Good morning, church. Thank you so much for being here today. Keep your Bibles open there to the book of John, and we'll meet there in just a few minutes. I do want to mention a couple of things that's different from our bulletin. First of all, our ladies' Bible class, it's mentioned that we'll be meeting this week, but because it being spring break, we will not be meeting this week. We will resume the next week. So when the kids go back to school, then we'll resume ladies' Bible class. Also want to encourage you to remember Miss Jane Tyler. She'll be having surgery tomorrow, and we pray that all that will go well. Remember John and Zach as well in that. We do have a number that's out today, and we encourage you to pray, and we all pray that they will have safe travel back home. And we're thankful that they are meeting together today and worshiping. And I know that their worship this morning continues with the theme of connecting. And so we're thankful for what they're doing, but we do pray for safe travel when they return. Where is it that people go when disaster strikes? Where do they turn to? Where do they make sense of things? Well, a lot of people turn to a lot of different things, but we in the church, we try to direct people towards Jesus, don't we? And that's what we've been doing since sometime in February when the floods hit. We've been trying to point people to Jesus, and we are simply doing that. And I'm thankful for Brother Howard, for Greg, and for Ray, and for all those who have organized those efforts. And when we started several weeks ago with the Red Cross back here, that was our purpose, to provide a place for those who might not have a place any longer to stay, and food. And then we began in providing supplies that were donated and giving those out. And there's been many people that have given hours and hours, and want to encourage you again, if you can help with Greg and Ray and those efforts in passing those out, even if it's an afternoon time and that might work better, please see them. They might be able to work that out. But I want to encourage you to continue to pray for those efforts. We've been able to do a lot through the House of Hope as well. And our community has come together. But our overall purpose and all that we're doing is we're trying to point people to Jesus. We're trying to say, hey, if you're in need for this item or that item, we're here. But our ultimate goal is to point you to Jesus. We want to help any way we can. And we know that these individuals are down right now. And we've given out a lot of cleaning supplies. And there's cleaning that's gone and taken place. And there might be more help. I've heard others going around trying to see if there's efforts that we can gather people together to go clean and go help in some of these ways. And we say all that to say thank you, but keep praying, keep looking for opportunities to serve, because our ultimate goal is to point people to Jesus. And this morning we are thinking about connecting to Jesus, the Word. In the Gospels, each gospel gives a different distinctive emphasis about Jesus. For example, Matthew points to the kingship of Jesus. Mark then emphasizes the servanthood of Jesus. Luke would emphasize the manhood of Jesus. And then we come to John. The Gospel of John, he emphasizes the Word. He emphasizes the Godhood of Jesus. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. John is unique in his powerful presentation of Jesus as the great creator God of the universe. Each time one returns to the gospel. We started this last year. We talked about the kingship and kingdom living of Christ. And we began right here in John chapter 1. And this morning we're going to look at some different aspects of John chapter 1, at least the first few verses. There's so much in those first few verses of the book of John. And John does a powerful, powerful thing in sharing with us who Jesus really is. You know, someone said that John spent about 3 years, learning who Jesus was, trying to figure out who Jesus really was. And when he writes his gospel, he begins in the first three verses. He doesn't want us to take 3 years to figure out who Jesus is. In the first three verses, he reveals to us who Jesus is. And so time and time again, when we return to the Gospel of John, the hope is that Christ will be just a little bit bigger each time. Very similar to Lucy and her experience with the lion Aslan, the Christ symbol in C.S. Lewis's book and story, The Chronicles of Narnia. As she gazed into those large eyes and that large wise face, the book records this. "Welcome, child," he said. "Aslan," said Lucy, "you're bigger." "That is because you are older, little one," answered he. "Not because you are," she asked. "I am not. But every year you grow, you will find me bigger." And so every time we come back to the book of John, the hope is and the challenge is that Christ will be bigger. Christ will be better. Christ will be more powerful. Christ will mean more to me. And my relationship with Christ will grow. But what does it mean when John says he is the Word? I like the way one individual put it. Notice what he says. "A word serves two distinct purposes. One, it gives expression to the inner thought, the soul of the man, doing this even though no one else is present to hear what is said or to read what is thought. And second, it reveals this thought, the soul of the speaker to others. Christ then is the Word of God in both respects. He expresses or reflects the mind of God, and He also reveals God to man." Jesus is the exact representation of God to man. Folks, that's powerful. That's powerful. Remember the way Matthew put it when he records what the prophet Isaiah said in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23? "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." You see, that's who Jesus is. That's who Jesus is as the Word. He is God with us. And so this morning, as we seek to connect with Jesus, the Word, in the book of John, we see His greatness. In the first few verses of the book of John, He reveals His greatness. And I want us to notice about four things quickly this morning as we look at the greatness of God, or Jesus, the Word, in John chapter 1. Notice in the first part of John chapter 1, John writes, "In the beginning was the Word." Jesus, the Word, is eternally pre-existent. There never was a time that Christ didn't exist. How do we know that? Because John 1:14, we'll mention this again. "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Jesus did that. But Jesus was there in the beginning. The term "Word" in the Greek language, and it is the tense it's placed, means it was continuing. Like someone said, "In the beginning was continuing the Word, and the Word was continuing with God, and the Word was continually God." In the beginning, remember that phrase back in the beginning of Scripture. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." In the beginning, just like in John chapter 1, in the original language, is the same as Genesis 1 and verse 1. And so it is in the English. And that is no accident. That's not an accident. God revealed that. God wanted us to know that. And then in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, you remember, God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." Before there was any created matter, there was the Word, the Son of God. And this same thought is witnessed and carried over into other passages of Scripture. Notice some. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. In Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 6, the Bible says, Paul records, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Jesus was there, the Word was there in the beginning, and he came in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Paul would also later write in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 17, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Christ is great because he has always existed. John said, in the beginning was the Word. And then John reveals to us another aspect of Christ's greatness. He says, and the Word was with God. You see, Jesus the Word is eternal in his relationship. Literally, the Word was continually toward God. Someone said, the meaning is that the Word existed in the closest possible fellowship with the Father. The Father and the Son are continually face to face. They have always had that close, intimate relationship. This reminds me of a song that we sing. In your songbooks, it's number 18. It's entitled Faithful Love. And the words go like this. Notice on the screen. Faithful love, flowing down from the thorn-covered crown, makes me whole, saves my soul, washes whiter than snow. Faithful love calms each fear, reaches down, dries each tear, holds my hand when I can't stand on my own. Faithful love from above came to the earth to show the Father's love. And I'll never be the same. And here it is. For I've seen faithful love face to face, and Jesus is his name. Jesus has always had that face-to-face, intimate, loving relationship with God the Father. And through salvation and our relationship with Christ, you and I can also enjoy that face-to-face, intimate relationship with the Father. Because Jesus, the Word, has that relationship. Look at the last part of John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and John says, and the Word was God. So what makes the first two things all that much more important is because John says the Word, Jesus, is eternally God. Now this concept, when you think about it, it can just blow your mind. The Word Jesus is God. The Father is God. The Spirit is God. But there's only one God. This is what many consider and view as the doctrine of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, the Word, and God the Spirit. And if you look up those words, the word Trinity, I only found it in the Amplified Version in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 10. But that's what it's talking about. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. But in the Amplified Version, the Modern English Version, the King James Version, and the New King James Version, in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, the Bible says, for in Him Christ dwells the fullness of of the Godhead bodily. And so the Godhead or the Trinity is that idea of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And when you think about it, they're all one, but they're three different entities. That can blow your mind. But John says, Jesus, the Word, is God. Someone said it this way. The exact meaning is that the Word was God in essence and character. He was God in every way, though He was a separate person from God the Father. The phrase perfectly preserves Jesus' separate identity, while also stating that He is God. This was His continuing identity from all eternity. He was God constantly. Jesus was always existing from all eternity as God in perfect fellowship with God the Father, and though not mentioned, the Holy Spirit. No matter what anyone has ever said or what anyone will say about Jesus, the fact of the matter is, Jesus, the Word, is fully divine. This morning in our Bible class out in the auditorium, we talked about this a little bit and how the Bible says, don't marvel, 1 John, when people hate you, when the world hates you. And it was brought up about how some in the national media, among other events or during events, have considered those among our fellowship a cult. And how people will say, because of various things that's posted on Facebook and other, oh, you go to that church? Because this person and this person is saying so and so and so and so. But you go to that church? And you see, that's frustrating to us, isn't it? That's challenging to us. But the Lord said, do not fear, for I've overcome the world. And do not marvel, do not be surprised when the world hates you and makes fun of you and calls you names, because it did me first. And so no matter what anybody says about Christ's followers or about Christ, the Word, the fact is, He is fully divine. John says He is God. Remember Matthew 1 and verse 23? The virgin will bear a child, and they shall call His name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Jesus Christ, the Word, who was God and is God, has come down and taken on flesh and dwelt among mankind. Verse 14 of John chapter 1 says, literally, He pitched His tent with mankind. He walked with mankind. Folks, that ought to bring goosebumps on us and chills on us and touch our very core in our heart to realize God in Emmanuel became flesh and walked among man. He knows what it's like to be human. Are you suffering? Jesus knows what it is. God in the flesh knows what it's like to suffer. Are you feeling lonely? God in the flesh knows what it's like to be lonely. Are people making fun of you? Are people really ridiculing you? God in the flesh knows what it's like to be ridiculed and made fun of. Remember the promise that Jesus, the Word, made in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20. In that, what we call the Great Commission, the Bible says, Jesus, recording Jesus' Word, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Folks, that's powerful. That makes Jesus bigger. Because He's always with us. Jesus, the Word, God, had promised to always be with us to those who are faithful. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. And notice finally in verse 3. There's so much stuff here in John chapter 1. But as we think about connecting with the Word, think about what John also says about the greatness of Christ. Verse 3, all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. Because He is also God, Jesus the Word is also Creator. Other passages give witness to this truth. One we've already mentioned, Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and things on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Jesus was there, Jesus is here, and Jesus will be there. Hebrews chapter 1 verses 2 and 3 add, in these last days God has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom He made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful Word. You see, the reality is we can trust Him with everything. And that's what He wants us to do. That's why I love the way Scripture reveals how a person is to come to Jesus Christ. Because we have to lay down everything and trust our life with Him. And the fact is, we can trust our life with Him. We can trust everything that's happening in the world with Him. Because He's always been, and He always will be. Someone wrote and also shared this powerful illustration. Because He is Creator, He knows just what His creation, His people need. It was said of Charles Steinmetz, the mechanical genius and friend of Henry Ford, that he could build a motor in his mind. And if it broke down, he could fix it in his mind. So when he designed it and actually built it, it ran with precision. One day, the assembly line in the Ford plant broke down. None of Ford's men could fix it, so they called in Steinmetz. He tinkered for a few minutes, threw the switch, and it started running again. A few days later, Ford received a bill from Steinmetz for $10,000. Ford wrote back, "Charlie, don't you think your bill is a little high for just a little tinkering?" Steinmetz sent back a revised bill. Tinkering, $10. Knowing where to tinker, $9,990. You see, the reality is, only Jesus knows where the tinkering should be done in our life, so that they might continue in perfect running order. Because He is our Creator. You see, the questions then we have to answer. Are we resting and trusting in Him? Have we given our life and entrusted our life to Him? Because see, with Him we can trust everything. Are there things going on in your life? And you wonder where God is? He's there. Maybe it is we're trying to fix things on our own. And the reality is we need to trust Him with everything. Beginning with our life. And maybe you've done that. But maybe there's so many things pulling at your life and you don't feel close to Him anymore. The reality is, return back to Him. Trust Him with everything. Including the problems and issues of life. There's a story that maybe you've heard before. I've heard it told in many different ways. But I want to share it with you by way of conclusion in thinking about the greatness of Christ, the Word. There was a dad sitting and watching TV. And the little boy was so excited that his dad was there. And he went up and he tugged on his dad's arm. And he said, "Dad, can we play? Just a minute, son. I need to rest. Let me finish this episode." A few minutes pass and the son comes again and tugs on, "Dad, is it time for us to play?" "No, just wait till this episode is finished." A few minutes later, the son returns, "Dad, is it time to play yet?" "No, son, just wait just a few minutes until this episode is finished." Well, the father knew he wasn't going to get any peace. And he wasn't going to be able to finish his episode. And so he came up with an idea. He noticed on the front page of the newspaper a picture of the world. And so he took that picture and he tore it out. And he tore it into a bunch of pieces. And he gave it to his son. He said, "Son, I have a game for you. I want you to take this world and I want you to put it back together, put all the pieces in the correct place, put it back together, come back to me, and then it should be time to play." In less than 5 minutes, the son returned with that picture taped together with the world complete. And the dad thought, "Man, I have an amazing child. How in the world was he able to do that?" And he said, "Son, how could you do that? I mean, with all those pieces, I'm an adult. It would at least taken me 20 minutes or so. How did you do it in such short amount of time?" And the son said, "Well, you see, on the other side was a picture of what some believe Jesus looked like. And I just put Jesus together, and then the world was complete. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him, and without Him, nothing was made. And John says, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." What are we pointing people to? Jesus, the Word, who was with God in the beginning, who all things were created by Him and through Him, because He also is God and He also is Creator. And the beautiful thing is, He came to earth and He dwelt among men and He became the light of the world. You see, darkness has its appeal. And many live in darkness. And those that continue in darkness, John says, listen, the darkness doesn't comprehend the light. But in the midst of disaster, what can the light do? The light can shine in darkness. In the midst of pain and suffering, what can the light do? The light can shine in darkness today. Have you entrusted your life to Jesus? If not, what holds you back? I don't know what it might be. Don't let it hold you any longer. Because God came in the flesh, in the form of Jesus Christ, for you and for me and for the world. So where do we turn to make sense of the world? To make sense of disaster and tragedy? The Ecclesiastes writer says, really it's all vanity when you think about life. But at the end he gives the conclusion, fear God and keep His commandments. Do you need to give your life to Jesus today? If you do, water is here. We stand here ready and willing to help you. Maybe you're here today, and maybe you're not as close to God as you would like to be. Maybe some distractions has come between you and your relationship with God. What better time? Before a group of people that we do not stand in judgment, We stand to say, we're in this together. We love you. We're going to pray with you. We're going to pray for you. As together we stand and sing.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good work.